Somebody tell me what page it's on if you get there for me. '1592, if you got a Bible like mine. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start in verse 6. Father, we just ask that you bless us today, Lord God. As we study your word, I ask that you anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things became our examples. Talking about the lives of the children of Israel and how they came out of Egypt and how God took care of them in the wilderness. These are examples for you and I today. Now these things become our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Messiah as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, Paul's telling us here that the lives of the children of Israel are an example to us, an example of what to do and what not to do. Now, God brought them out of Egypt. Now, think about this. He brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them out of slavery. Amen. He delivered them out of poverty, because the Bible says that they left with the wealth of the Egyptians heaped upon them. So he takes them out of the bondage of slavery, heaps wealth upon them, brings them to Mount Sinai, and causes the whole mountain to shake. Amen. He fed them with manna. He fed them with quail. He watered them from a rock. Amen. Yet Paul writes and says that because they complained, they were destroyed by the destroyer. Let me show you who that is. I've done this before, but in case you've never seen it, turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. Hallelujah. God is good. While we're turning there, I'll remind you, the next two Wednesdays we will not have class. We don't even have service on Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So next Wednesday, we won't be here at all. This coming Wednesday, won't be here at all. I know everybody, some people's traveling, some people's cooking, but people's trying to get ready for a day with their families on Thursday. Now look what it says here. Verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. Now Abaddon means destruction. And he says, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon, which means destroyer. So here's a destroying archangel who's over the bottomless pit. How many know the good guys are not in the bottomless pit? Amen. He's a bad, bad sheriff, this guy is, all right? But God said, because the children of Israel complained, they were turned over to the destroyer. I like what Joyce Meyer said. Very few people on TV I watch, but when I come across Joyce Meyer, I watch her. She said, if you complain, you will remain. In other words, if you complain about your circumstance, you're going to stay in that circumstance. If you complain about the valley you found yourself in, you're going to get to stay there a little bit longer. Somebody say amen or oh me. But these people were destroyed for their complaining. I want you, if you would, to turn over to Psalms 97. Psalms 97. If you see me make a face, it's because I've made the wrong move with my hip. It is really aggravating me, but we're going to have church anyway. Psalms 97. I think that's it. That might not be it. That don't look like it. That might be it. You know, as much as it hurts to walk up here, I'm going to find out, make sure we're in the right place. Yeah, suck it up. 95. So there it goes. I see it now. I can see clearly now. What the psalmist says. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So now, did you get that? I'm going to read it again. Let's sing to Yahweh or to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Okay, now I'm going to give you something. I'm going to tell you something that might set you free. Oh, God, help me! Is not coming into his presence with thanksgiving. It's not. It's not. Even in that most difficult circumstance, I believe we need to develop the attitude and the practice of coming before God with thanksgiving. Lord, I love you. I praise you. You are King. You are the King of the universe. And because of that, I praise you. Now, oh God, help me in this circumstance. Amen. Glory to God. Let's keep reading here. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship, bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now he's talking about the rebellious children of Israel coming out of Egypt. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, some of the things the children of Israel did, you'll probably never do. They built a golden calf and worshiped a golden calf. I don't think there's anybody in here that'll do that. Yet the Bible says, the psalmist said, their heart went astray. That means it went somewhere else. They got their eyes on something else. Their heart went astray. And then it says, and because of that, they never entered God's rest. You with me? See, there is a supernatural rest. It's a peace of God that passes all understanding for us who believe. When we're going through a test or a trial, when we lose a loved one, when we're battling illness, there's a peace of God that passes all understanding if we'll guard that heart and keep that heart from going astray. Now, let me tell you some of the places that our heart goes astray. Number one, our heart will usually go astray when we're in a pickle. You know what a pickle is, right? When you are in a pickle or we're in a difficult circumstance, it seems like sometimes we have the tendency, instead of our heart looking up towards God, towards our deliverer, towards the rock of our salvation, we begin to look inward and we say, nobody feels sorry for me. We tend to throw ourselves a pity party. Oh, I got it so bad. Nobody knows how bad I got it. I got to do this. I don't want to do that. You know what I'm talking about. Then we'll pick up the phone and we'll say, oh, you don't know how bad it is. Woe is me. I feel lower and well dung. And you know where that's at, right? It's on the bottom of the ocean, I presume. Never seen it, you know. But we'll let our heart go astray. We lose sight of God. Our heart goes astray and starts to feel sorry for ourselves. And we throw ourselves a self-pity party. Let me give you another one. When our heart is allowed to go astray, we tend to grumble. We tend to grumble and we tend to complain. Am I the only one guilty of grumbling? No, okay, I thank you. I thought there for a minute you all might be preaching to me. Another way, now here's what happens. When we throw that self-pity party, or we allow our heart to go astray and we begin to grumble, we begin to complain, I'm going to tell you what will happen. You can open up the door to depression. You throw that door wide open to depression when you grumble and you complain and you feel sorry for yourself. And you know, the only thing that will help depression spiritually is to worship God. Amen. The Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Amen. So when we lose sight of the rock of our salvation, we tend to feel sorry for ourselves. We grumble, we complain, and we swing that door of depression wide open. And then once we're feeling sorry for ourselves, grumbling and complaining, then we tend to be an old grouchy, angry bear. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? I won't tell everybody else what I just saw, but I will tell you this. I know, you ladies know, that us men are not the best patients, okay? We know that. So get over it, quit complaining about it and grumbling, and forgive us. We're asking for your forgiveness right now, okay? All right? You know, I can preach a message on unforgiveness, ladies. No. But when we feel sorry for ourselves, we grumble, complain, we throw that door open to depression, and we become angry bears. And not only that, sometimes we become downright defiant. Don't want anybody around us. Don't want to hear what you got to say. Where was you at when I was down last week? You never called me. You never come around me. You know, you've been around people like that? You're funny. So, I got to catch my breath. Oh, just wonder. Amen. So, what do we need to teach ourselves to do? We need to teach ourselves to look to the rock of our salvation. Amen. Amen. Let me go over it. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1 real quick. Romans chapter 1. Oh man, you guys are there already. Already they want the verse. Verse 18. You're getting better. I'm proud of you. Really proud of you. Look what Paul says. Now Paul's dealing. He's dealing with people now who have totally turned their back on God. And he says in verse 18, chapter 1, page 1550, got a Bible like mine. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Let's read that again. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against. Now he's going to tell you who God's wrath is going to be shown to. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now Paul's eventually in this letter, he's going to deal with the sin of homosexuality. He talks about men lusting after other men and women after other women. He's saying this is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. How many know we have supposedly men and women of God going around in this nation saying that's all right? How many know that's suppressing the truth? They use the argument, well, God is love. Well, God is true. God is love. But love is action. And if you say you love God, then you've got to walk in obedience to His commands. Amen. And He prohibits that. Now he goes on to say, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, Paul says, they know better. Amen. They know better than this. Amen. That's why, how can you suppress truth if you don't know the truth? Amen. See, they knew the truth, but they suppressed it with their unrighteous deeds. Then Paul goes on to say, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Now watch. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the things that caused them to stray from the truth was the fact that they weren't thankful to God for what He had done for them already. Therefore, their heart was turned to darkness. Amen. Amen. And so you have a whole move going around the world where people are really worshiping the God of humanism. If it feels good, I ought to have a right to do it. Say amen or oh me. But when God's word prohibits something, you need to thank God that He has given you the truth. Thank God that He prohibits that. And thank God, because you haven't fallen into that kind of a lifestyle. Amen. Then you won't walk in darkness. Your heart won't succumb to the darkness. Amen. Let's look at another one. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What page is it? 1680, 88, and 89. Let's start in verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. He's writing to church folk now. Oh, got down there pretty easy that time. He says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Now, he's talking about church folk. See, not everybody's on the same spiritual level. Right. One of the worst things you can do is assume somebody is on a real high spiritual plane. And they may not be. And then you go to them and you complain about something going on in the church. And they're not strong enough to hear that for what it is. The next thing you know, they're mad about the same thing, and they're complaining about the same thing. You see what I'm saying? Amen. See, what we're to do with the younger Christians is we're to strengthen the weak. We're to strengthen those who are growing weary and faint. Amen. And we're to be patient with all. Verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Messiah Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now let's go back. Verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. If you're going to be a person of joy, you're going to have to be a person of prayer. Amen. And our society fights against that. Our busy lifestyles, the way we push ourselves, and I'm as guilty as anybody, the way we push ourselves, we convince ourselves in our mind we just don't have time. When really, we need to take time. Because I can honestly say, the mornings I start out with prayer, I accomplish more that day than the days I don't think I have time. Amen. So he says, rejoice, develop a good prayer life, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Amen. And he says, do not quench the spirit. You know, the saddest verse in the Bible is when Samson tells Delilah the truth about his hair. And she cuts his hair. And the Bible tells us he goes out to face the Philistines just like he did every other time. Mm-hmm. Only this time he couldn't defeat him. And the Bible says that he knew not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Mm. See, if you don't, in those difficult situations, if you don't look to the rock of your salvation and you throw yourself a pity party, and you grumble and you complain, you quench the Holy Spirit in you. You close the door on the peace of God that passes all understanding. Because that's what you really need in those difficult times. You need that Holy Spirit to bring the peace of God. Amen. But when you're feeling sorry for yourself, or you're grumbling and you're complaining, you're opening that door to depression and anger. Amen. Amen. So let's close that door. Let's begin to be a people that rejoice, a people that pray, a people that are thankful for everything. Amen. Let me show you a guy in a bad situation. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 30. 2 Samuel chapter 30. Page 397. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Page 397. 1 Samuel. It's 1 Samuel. I throwed you a curve. 1 Samuel. I don't think 2 Samuel has 30 chapters. It doesn't. It was a test. First Samuel. Don't get me confused. That's it, 30. Second Samuel doesn't have a chapter 30. Everybody there, page 397. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. Now look where his distress comes from. For the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Now, why were they so angry at David? Because they were having a pity party. Because they began to grumble and complain. They swung open the door of depression. Now they're angry. And everybody's complaining about him. Now, David could have collapsed right there under the weight of all that. He could have thrown himself a pity party. But look what he does. Now, David, the last verse of or last sentence in chapter 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David began to look upward. He began to look at the rock of his salvation. He didn't pay attention to all the stuff that was going on around him. He was getting the blame for this. But David looked to the Lord for his strength. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail and recover all. You've heard me preach on this a lot. And many people have, over the years, I've heard many people say, David put the priestly garment on and danced before the Lord. But I don't believe that's what happened at all. Abiathar, the prophet who could operate in the priestly anointing, brought the priestly garment. Inside the breastplate, there was a pouch that held two stones called the Urim and Thummim. And nobody really knows, not a lot of a lot known about the stone, except when you pulled them out and you laid them out in your hand, it was a yes or a no, a yay or a nay. And I believe what happened is David turned to God. He properly, as king, sent the prophet to get the ephod, put it on, and reach in there to find out what God wanted him to do. Amen. And because the priest and the king's anointing was working there, a prophetic word came forth that said, go, you will overtake them, and you won't lose anybody. You're going to bring them all back. You're not going to fail. Amen. See, you and I are priests and kings. Amen. And as a king, we walk in the authority of Jesus here on the earth. Amen. But as a priest, we worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. But you know what? We're to declare the Word of God over every situation. And believe God that that Word is not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish that for which He sent it. And I don't know about you, but the times that I've spent grumbling, complaining, and in a pity party, I have yet to declare the Word of God. Amen. That's just something we don't want to do. We don't even want to praise Him. But we have to train ourselves, and we have to develop that attitude that in times of trouble, let me tell you something. Well, I'm not going to say that. In times of trouble, we turn to Him. Amen. Amen. We've got to develop that. That takes a little training. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. We've got to learn to turn to Him. Now, let me help you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm almost finished. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to skip 2 and 3. Page 1646. Got a Bible like mine. Hallelujah. Let's look at what it says. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, we all once were dead in our trespasses and sins. Amen. Now let's read verse 4. But God. Yeah. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God had a different idea. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Now let's think about this a minute. The rock of your salvation is rich in mercy. That means that if Katrina or Bernie or Lori have to draw from God's mountain or His storehouse of mercy, it doesn't deplenish. There's still plenty of mercy to go around. Amen. It never runs out. God created man with a heart of mercy. You know, the old argument, well, if God knew man would sin, you know, would He have created man? Evidently, God didn't know man would sin. Come on, man. You ever see that on ESPN, that one program? They show these bad plays, and then these guys will say, come on, man. They disagree with that. That's my come on, man. I disagree with God didn't know what was going on. God is never caught off guard. God knew man would sin. Amen. And like the ancient rabbis say, well, if God knew man would sin, he must have took a hold of grace and mercy, and then he created man. Amen. And your Bible bears that out. It calls Jesus the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, the plan was in place. This God who is rich in mercy, before he ever created you, planned on manifesting himself in the flesh, dying for your sins and mine. Amen. Reaching out in mercy. Then it goes on to say in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Messiah. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up together, made us set together in heavenly places in Messiah Jesus. You know what that means? Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. How many know he was righteous? He never sinned. Right? You and I sin, but Jesus took that sin upon himself. So now we are spiritually seated in the sinless one, Jesus. So when God looks at Mike and Charles David, he doesn't see Mike the sinner or Charles David the sinner. He sees them through the Son, the sinless one, the Lamb of God. Amen. Glory to God. He doesn't see our unrighteousness. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. See, that's something to be thankful about. Even if you're in a valley, even if you're going through a difficulty, that's something to shout about, something to be thankful for. Glory to God. And then verse 7, watch this, it gets even more better. Like that Cajun cook. Oh, we need to be did. And more better. Put some of this in there and make it more better. This will make it more better. That in the ages, see, he seated us in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, as you walk with him, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Messiah Jesus. So the heart of God is not just to save you. The heart of God is to spiritually position you in Christ so that now you can walk before him as a child of God. And as a child of God, as you walk with him, he wants to show you just how rich he is in mercy and grace by showing you acts of loving kindness. Amen. Amen. Helping you through the difficulty. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Then he goes on to say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, this is a time of thanksgiving. We have one day a year in this country, in America, that we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's a time about families. It's a time to be thankful for God. But you know what? As the body of Messiah, as God's children, we should be having Thanksgiving 365 days a year. Amen. I'm not talking about making a turkey and a ham and all that good stuff every day of the week. Lord, you know, I know that some of you cook enough, it takes you a week to get over it. So, you know, we're not talking about that. We're talking about just being thankful. It ought to start when you get up in the morning and your feet hit the floor. Amen. Whew, Lord, you give me another day. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. I'm alive and well. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then what's the next thing you do? Well, you got to go to the bathroom, right? Praise God, all the pipes are working. Hallelujah. There's two blessings right there. Right, you ain't had a cup of coffee, and there's two blessings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But I get up on my way, I can look up, I see my wife laying there in bed. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you for my children. Amen. I mean, there's so many things to be thankful for. And if you can't come up with one, say, hey, once there was a time I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, hallelujah. See, that's a reason to thank Him. Amen. Reason to praise Him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's people should be a people that rejoice and that are thankful. Even in the midst of difficulty. I remember Teresa telling us when she started on this journey, you make sure that I do this gracefully. Amen. And I can tell you, if any of us went through what she'd been through or what Cheryl and Jackson's been through, I don't think we could have shown so much grace. Amen. I'm proud of both of them. Glory to God. But I'm most proud of God that's bringing us through. Inspirational. Who come up with that big word? Hallelujah. He never ceases to amaze me. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we're going to be thankful. Amen. Now it starts by being thankful. If somebody's late for Thanksgiving dinner, just be joyful. Rejoice. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, here's the way we do that at my brother's. Now, if you're late, sorry, we're going to start without you. So nobody's stressed, okay? Hallelujah. Gordon tells us what time to be there, and we're there. If we're not there, we'll end up last in line. Glory to God. Now, we're going to take communion. We're going to fellowship with God here this morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jackie, won't you and Lori help me? You help me, Lord. I'll use the ladies today. Your holy name. Hallelujah. God is good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God is good all the time. I came to worship you. I came to sing your praise. I came to love you, Lord. Your holy name.
Hallelujah.
This red represents the body of Jesus. Paul called it the veil. Remember the veil in the temple that was torn in half when Jesus' body was offered up as a sacrifice? And he said it's finished. That veil rent in half, making us a way to the Father, giving us access to the Father. And then the Bible instructs us to enter God's gates with thanksgiving and praise. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, you instructed your disciples that when they partook of this communion table, Lord, that they should do it in remembrance of you. And this morning, Lord, we remember that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and you are our soon coming King. So with thanksgiving in our hearts, in remembrance of you, O Lord, we take and eat of your body. Hallelujah. A body that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed and made whole. Hallelujah. Hold up your cup. You ready? L'chaim. To life. Jesus poured out his life at Calvary so we could be partakers of that life. And not mere partakers, but he said we could have that life abundantly. And Jesus describes eternal life in John 17 as knowing the Father and the Son. So we can have this life, a life of fellowship with God. We can have as much of God as we want to put into that relationship. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you poured out your life at Calvary, that we could be partakers. And with thanksgiving in our heart, in remembrance of you, we take and drink of your life this morning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's stand up and worship him one more time. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon each and every one, Lord, this holiday season. Father, let it be a season that is free from strife and stress. And may we all and all our families walk in the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Now let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a schedule. Because I've been looking at this calendar, so I'm going to give you a quick heads up. We have always traditionally had a Christmas Eve service here. So we're going to have a Christmas Eve service here. And that will replace our Sunday morning service this year. I will preach a message on Christmas Eve, okay? And that will replace our Sunday morning. Now, here's what I would like to do for New Year's.